Hey, we're starting a new series titled The Unseen World. And really, the unseen world is kind of like a coin. On one side is the seen world, and the other side is the unseen world, but it's all a part of creation. And so we need to understand something about God today in order to deal effectively with the seen world and the unseen world. Because we can tend to get caught up in that as the biggest reality going on, and it isn't. One of the greatest attacks you will have from the demonic part of the unseen world is the attack on the character of God. You will be told that he is a liar. You will be told he is not who he says he is. You'll be told that he's not just. You might not be told out there, but in here and through life, that he's not just. Because if he was just, certain things wouldn't have happened. Things in your life shouldn't have happened the way they did if he was a just God. That he does not love you. That he loves other people, but he's not even sure if he likes you. And so we struggle with those thoughts and those, because that will affect how we deal with God. And the enemy's attempt is always to pull us away from God, to get us centered in the seen world and the unseen world, away from the power of God. He'll tell you things like God does not forgive you, that God has other kids that are more favorites. He'll tell you lots of things. So for you and I to live successfully in both, because we have a foot in both, the seen world and the unseen world, or creation, we have to be well-rounded in our understanding of who God is and his character. Now, God has numerous attributes, and these make him different and greater than anything else in the seen and unseen world. And some of these attributes or characteristics are these. One, God is always present. He is present everywhere. Omnipresence means that. It means God is all present. He is not limited by space or time. He is everywhere present at all times. He is present universally, and he is present simultaneously in all creation, both the unseen and the seen. Nothing and nowhere is there not the presence of God. So, in order for God to be everywhere, we have to understand something about his character, and that is he is immense. The immensity of God is incomprehensible to humanity. How can God be everywhere simultaneously and his presence no greater in one place than in another place? Everywhere. And this is how he can do it. Scripture tells us that God is spirit in John 4:24. Now, when we think of spirit, we think of angels, demons, the heavenlies. That's not the spirit he's talking about. This is a spirit that is unobservable, not touchable. It is a power and a presence that permeates everything, yet is outside of everything. It is a spirit that you cannot grasp. That's why Scripture tells us we cannot see the Father. That's why the Holy Spirit, you can't see him. The only reason we can see Jesus is he took himself and put himself from the invisible, non-corporal being that he is. He put himself in a body so we could identify with him. But we cannot see God. His immensity is ungraspable. He is not part of the unseen and seen world. He is over it all. And I don't even know how to tell you what that is like. Maybe one example would be like a cloud over something. You can't really grasp it. But in the sense of God, you can't even see him. Timothy tells us this in chapter 6, verse 15 of 1 Timothy. He says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, exist. That's what immortal means, they just exist. And who lives in unapproachable light. Light emanates from God. Light is energy. What you and I see from these lights here is simply energy that manifests itself as lighting up everything. That's why we call it light. It makes things visible. His light emanating from himself is so much energy that is unapproachable. In this being that is immense, that we cannot wrap our minds around or our arms around. The immensity, the greatness, the bigness of God. The reason I'm telling you this is if you don't understand these aspects of God, you are left to be tossed and turned by everything that happens in the seen world and what takes place in the unseen world that affects us. He says, he lives in unapproachable light whom no one has seen or can see. God is not observable. To him, though, be honor and might forever. He is a knowable God. He's just not a touchable God or an observable God. In his natural state. That's amazing. Therefore, he can be everywhere. And the psalmist in 139 says this. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Again, not like an angel or demon spirit. Like a spirit that is unobservable, untouchable. Where can I go from your presence? Where can I go from it? Where can I flee from your presence, he says. If I go up to the heavens, if I go to the top of your creation, the highest place of your creation, you inhabit it. If I make my bed in the depths, in the lowest place of your creation, you inhabit it. You are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I can go to the sun and settle on its rays, the wings of the dawn, when you see sunlight coming over, sometimes you can see a ray. He says, if I go and stand on those rays, it's in your presence. He goes, if I make my bed in the depths, if I sleep at the bottom of the ocean, you're there. If I raise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Your presence is all around me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, surely I can hide something from you. And the light becomes, he says, will hide me, and the light become night around me, something that you can't penetrate, even the darkness to you. Will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You penetrate it. You see just as clear. That's why none of us can hide anything from God. How many of us try? He fills the seen and the unseen just as fully present in one place as another. There is no conceivable place where God is not completely present in the totality of his essence. There isn't a piece of God here and another piece over there. The totality of who he is permeates everything. Add to this, not only his presence, his sovereignty. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Almighty, the possessor of all power. He possesses all power. Nothing can defeat him. In Psalm 115:3, we're told this, our God is in heaven and he does whatever pleases him. He never worries about somebody messing up his plans. Ever. His power is unlimited. God has the ability to do whatever he pleases without any secondary means or help. He needs absolutely no help to do anything he wants. And what he wants is always done in accordance with his nature and his character. The only thing he ever wants to do, and nobody can stop it. That's why, as Chris said earlier, God works for the good. You might not see it working for the good, but trust, nothing can interfere with that. He's just telling you to believe in his sovereignty. Even though at some point in the seen world, or what we perceive in the unseen world, it is not working that way. That's what the enemy tries to get us to believe. It's just mind game. He also is just. No one and nothing can escape his justice. He's a just God. Deuteronomy 32:39 says this, "See now that I myself am he." I'm the one God. "There is no God besides me. There is nobody that has my character traits. There is nobody else. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have control over life and death. I have wounded and I will heal. And no one can deliver out of my hand. I never worry about someone going, I got him." Never even crosses his mind that that's even a possibility. Because he says, there's no one like me. That's an amazing statement. Now, when you begin to think that this God is for us, that's why I'm telling you this today. And if you belong to him, what in the world do we trip so much for? It's because we don't understand. We bring God down to our level. He's the guy upstairs. The guy upstairs. What? Some of us don't even pray because we think he's busy, as if his presence isn't there. If somehow his power is like, you know what? He's kind of worn out. Listen. He says, I have wounded, no one can deliver on my... I lift my hand to heaven. I lift my hand to the place of the unseen and solemnly swear, as surely as I live forever, I have no beginning nor no end. When I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand grasp it in judgment, when I come to judge, nothing can grasp it out of my hand, he just told us. And when I come to judge, nothing can grasp judgment out of my hand. I will take vengeance on my adversaries and repay them who hurt me or hate me. I will repay those who go against my will, my justice, peace, love, joy. See, he's the fullness of all that. He says, this is what I'm all about. And those who go against it, they will get theirs. Yet, he is also merciful. In Exodus 34:6-7, it says, "The Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the God, a merciful God, and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin.'" I'm merciful. You know how you stay in that mercy? Just like he is just, he is merciful, but he says, you know what? My mercy is greater than my judgment. Even in my own being, I have decided that mercy triumphs over judgment. And there's only one caveat to that. That I will pour mercy upon you if you pour mercy upon others. Look what James 2:13 says. Because judgment without mercy... How many want to be judged with mercy? How many want to be judged with mercy? If you're going to judge me, God, I plead mercy. He says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He says, listen, I am merciful and I am judged, but you want to get it? I will judge. But you want me to sheath the sword of judgment? Be merciful, and I will pour it out on you. Man, if someone ever says, man, you are just way too merciful, go, thank you, God! I am looking good. When I go before the Lord, I'm not talking about salvation here. Salvation is a thing of God. If he says he saves you, he saves you. So, and of course, there is the attribute of God that is love. In John 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. It's not simply that God loves. God is love. He is the fullness of love. God does not need in his immensity to grow in any aspect of his being. He is fullness in it. So all these characteristics, I only named a couple of them for you. All these characteristics of God are interrelated, but they sit on a foundation. And without this aspect of God that I'm going to be spending the rest of our time talking about, none of those others can really come to anything. So what is the characteristic of God? That characteristic is God's self-existent. He lived before the unseen and seen. Worlds were created, and he lives outside the seen and unseen worlds. He simply exists. He needs nothing to help him exist, which makes him infinitely more powerful than anything and anyone. When we open the first page of the Bible, the first verse tells us this: in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, which means God was before that, and then he created that. He existed before all things, and he himself brought everything that exists into existence. Before existence, I was, very first verse, then I brought it all into existence. In Revelation, well, let's stop before we get to the end of the book, but let's go to Moses. When Moses asked for God in the second book of the Bible, to God, you want to deliver the people? Okay, I'm going to do it. Who do I tell them you are? What is your name that I can tell them that you should listen to this God? And then God said to Moses in Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. The verb am is simply another form of the word is. I is. Who do I tell them you are? Tell them I is. I exist. This is who I am. The existent one. The self-existent one. See, God, by definition, is a being who exists within himself. If anybody needs help, if God would need anything to help him exist, he's not God. The thing that helps him exist is God. God is self-existent. He exists within the power of himself to exist. He is life. He doesn't need anything to be life. He is life. Is that, you can't even comprehend that, huh? When I'm saying that to you, it's like, that's stupid. I don't even know how to explain that. But listen, in John 5:26, Jesus said this: for as the Father has life in himself, no need for anything else to give him life. He says this. What else does he say? So has he granted the Son to have life in himself. Doesn't need anything. In fact, let's stop and get an idea of what that even means. To exist within yourself. No one else and nothing else in creation can say that. What does that mean? That means God needs no food to sustain himself. He needs no heat to stay warm. He has no fear of anyone or anything. He has no need of weapons to protect himself. He has no fear of someone having influence over him that is greater than him. He has no need for help in anything he does, which is the exact opposite of all his creation. All his creation needs other things to survive. God has no need of that. In fact, he is full. His characteristics of love, full of love. There is no lack in him that he needs something to improve his ability to love. Intelligence needs no additional information to help him make choices. He needs nobody else to help God plan anything. His plans are perfect and will be carried out exactly as he wants them to. That's why we can trust him when the seen and the unseen mess with us, that there is a God that is immensely bigger and exists within himself. Only God has full control over his own existence and all other things that do exist. Even when God took the unobservable part of himself, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's why the Father, Spirit, Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Son was Spirit too. But the Son took on a human body to come here, and even when he took on this human body, he never stopped controlling life. He still self-existed. And in fact, he said this in John 10:17. He says, the reason the Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. I'm in control of my life. None of us can say that. We try to control aspects of it, and those who really think they're powerful try to control others. And sometimes that works a little bit. But he says this, no one takes it from me. Do you know God has no fear of losing his life? No one can take it. He's fully self-existent. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. I'm in charge. I'm in charge. Listen what he says in Isaiah 44, verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord or Almighty. I am first and I am last. He says it seven times throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, seven different times. God says, I'm the first and the last. That means before the first, I am. I am the first. I am. I is. Then there was the first. When we get into Revelation, he goes, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. When it all ends, I still am. This book I gave you, it's got a beginning and it's got an end, and I am outside of it. I is. Always. Fully self-existent. It's incredible. He says this, Lord man, I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. There is no one else with that nature like me. He says, I look around. Nope, nobody else. Psalm 44:24. I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth, by myself. No one has my nature, and I don't need any help to do anything. I spread it all out myself. And then in Psalm 92, he says this, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. Before you did anything, you were everlasting. After you did it all, you're everlasting. You are God. The self-existent one. It's an amazing thing. Paul presented this concept when he was in Athens. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was at this temple and he was going through the list, he's walking and seeing all these statues of different gods. And you guys have noticed it too, especially in this area. If you go into certain restaurants, they got a statue of some god they look up to and worship, whatever it is. And there's usually food in front of it. Some rice. Why? Because they're helping that God. You never bring food to Jesus. We don't set food at the cross. What we set is the stuff inside us. We set us in front. He needs nothing. We don't need to have incense lit in front of him. He needs nothing from humanity. So Paul, he's looking and he comes across this one statue, and it was kind of an empty place, probably had food and stuff there. And for the God that nobody knows. Maybe there's another God out there, and just in case there is, we want to help him too. He says, for as I, in verse 23 of Acts 17, he says, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. He says to them, so you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. I'm going to show you the ignorance that you operate in, and I'm going to tell you this. He says, the God, who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord. In other words, he is Lord means master. He is the Lord over heaven. So God who made everything is over everything. He's in charge of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He's walking inside of a temple built by human hands that are housing all these statues of God. And he's looking around and he says, you know, the God that made everything doesn't need man to make him a house. That's why in the kingdom of God that you and I walk in as children of God, we are the temples of God. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us who cannot be touched and is not observable, yet his presence is there. He says, listen, and he is not served by human hands, given him stuff as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. He is self-existent. He is life. He imparts out of himself to his creation to make it exist. Does that make sense to you guys? He doesn't need anything from us so that he'll be okay. Gosh, if they just loved me, I'd feel secure. He's not like us. Absolutely no need. He just wants to give of himself because that's what he does. Listen, in Isaiah 40, verse 28, I love this verse. Isaiah's writing, and he's writing to his people, and he goes, do you guys not know something? Do you not know this? Have you not heard? What? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He says, do you guys even know who this immense God is? Let me just tell you a couple things about him. He never gets tired. This God, his energy, the best thing I can share with you is like the sun. The sun is giving off unapproachable light, and it is eating of itself to do it. The difference between God and the sun is the sun, as it eats up the energy to give off its energy, to give off its light, is destroying itself. The sun is wearing out. God, as he gives this unapproachable, he never wears out. It's an inexhaustible self-existence. It's amazing. He said, and he never gets that pulse. Isaiah says, hey, don't you guys know anything about God? Oh my God. You've been following God now for quite a while, and you think he's one of us. You think you got some control over him. You think you know better. He goes, listen, he never gets tired. He never goes, oh, that was a long day. Woo! I'm taking a Xanax and going to bed. I'm worn out. He never gets tired. Not only that, Isaiah says, he never gets weary. He's never mentally worn out. Those freaking people. I am so done. Because some of us think that. We don't even think we can go to God. He gets tired of us. He's tired physically and we wear him out. He says, don't you know anything? Haven't you heard? God doesn't get tired. He doesn't get mentally exhausted and start tripping. And then it says this, and his understanding no one can fathom. The depth of his understanding is unsearchable. You can't come to the end and go, oh, I know what God's doing. You don't know. That's what trips us out. We think we have a clue on what's going on, and it can put us into all kinds of places, and it's normal. But when we understand that he doesn't need to grow in his understanding, because half our prayers really aren't praying to God, we're informing him of what the situation really is so that he can understand and give the appropriate answer that we already have for him to give. That's what we do. It's unfathomable. It's beyond our, it's incomprehensible. We cannot get, that he doesn't learn, he doesn't need to know anything more, he knows it all. Yet he asks us to talk to him because he doesn't get tired of us. He loves us. He doesn't get weary. He doesn't go in the room and shut the door. I just need a little peace and quiet. And then knocking on the door, oh God, it's Joe again. He wouldn't even say God. He'd say, oh me, it's Joe again. And then it says this in that same verse, his everlasting God. He is everlasting in all of that. His everlasting power. Self-existent, radiating life, full of all the characteristics of love and joy and patience and peace and kindness, all the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't have to go through anything so he can gain more of it. He is completely full within his life. And then he wants to give it to us of himself. And we so foolishly run from him, because we want to be independent and think we can do these things on our own when we can't. We can't. We are a needy people. We were designed by God to need God. And part of the design is for us to need each other and for us to be part of making all this stuff whole. That was God's design and creation. He is outside of that. He needs none of it. He just loves his creation, and he permeates all of it, and he is over all of it, and he is working a pattern and a system. Listen, in 1 Timothy 6:13, it sees Timothy speaking to him, and he says, listen, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, he is the one that sustains all other life out of his life. That's why we can live eternally. When God gives us the Holy Spirit, when we come into him, we now get a piece of him that is living in us that will take us into eternity with God forever. We need that. One of the great deceptions of the unseen world is to say you don't need that. You don't, you're okay by yourself. You know, man up, buck up, do what you need to do. It's all a lie. So when I understand, when you understand, one, the immensity of God, you can't even grasp him. The all-knowing, he doesn't learn anything. He's completely in charge. He's sovereign. He's self-existent. He needs nothing to exist. And he's always existed. When we look at that, we begin to look at the unseen world and go, what am I tripping out so hard for? In the seen world, I have a God. I belong to God. He's got a plan here. So what's our response to all of that? Listen. In Romans 8:39, it says this, neither height, because of who he is, neither height nor depth nor the creation, nothing in creation. And when I say creation, I mean the unseen creation, which is the flip side of the seen creation. They're not two separate things that operate in some, you know, some plane that they don't. They're just creation. There's this part we live in. There's the part they live in. We are going to transcend into that part. But when God's done, we all get our bodies back and we will live in this part again. But in the midst of all that, God says, I will live with you, but I'm still everywhere. I'm the immense God. And I chose to hang with you guys. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. It says, listen, Romans 8:39, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, listen, nothing. I have, this is the Lord, I have absolutely no fear that someone, somehow, is going to grab you out of my hand. So I got to be really careful because I don't know who it is. They're going to sneak up on me unannounced. I just know it. He never trips. He goes, see what I got in my hand? Yeah, it's good. It's good. Another place scripture says you're the apple of his eye. I never take my eyes off you. Why? I'm everywhere. Fully present everywhere. Powerful. He says, listen, nothing can grab my love and separate me from you, from my love for you. Yeah, but what if I'm not doing good? Yeah. Yeah, no. You might think you're that powerful. You're not. How many of us, especially in this place, we could have a number of us that thought we could run away from God. Show him. You hurt me, you offended me. I'm done with you. Okay, I'm worried. Here's what he does. Oh, you want to run away? Okay, how's that feel? Come to your senses yet? We okay in there? Yeah, how far did you run? From here to there? Yeah, we'll see in a bit, okay? Yeah, you ain't that powerful. You're not. He gave you free will, but he limited it to his will. Your free will operates in his will. Listen, he says this. This is what he says about himself. Hey, listen, in Isaiah 57:15. For this is what the high and lofty one or exalted one says. He who lives forever. This is the one who says, I live forever. I'm self-existent. Whose name is holy. I am separate from all the other stuff. See, when we sing like we sang earlier today, he is holy. The word holy means separate. Whenever you start to think God is like you, that's a huge theological mistake. And if you really believe that, then you're going to be making choices too. Because if he's like you, he's got all the likeness like us. He has nothing like us. He chose to come in Jesus, or Jesus chose to come in human form to show us. And that's what Jesus said. He said, if you see me, you see my Father. Do you see the way I act? That's the way my Father acts. You'll never see him. In the sense of, oh, there's Father. You will feel him. You will experience him. You will be in the presence of God in a way that we can't even comprehend right now. In fact, the Bible says God... Paul says in Philippians, he says, you can't even imagine your best fantasy about God. Not close. Not even close to what he has in store for us. And that encompasses everything. He is going to, that's why for all eternity, the self-existent God will be continue to be pouring out life into us in multiple ways we don't even know about. Listen, we win big. We win big. I can just hear my kids looking down going, Dad, don't trip. It's pretty good up here. We're having a good time. And by the way, we see you. Mellow out a little bit, okay? wine. Listen, he says this. He says, "For this is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy, whose name is separate, different. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly. As at my presence is in a place that you're not even, it's not even aware to you. But listen, my presence is also with the lowly." It's like, oh, thanks. Thank you. Thank you, God. With the contrite one, the one that knows they need help. Contrite is kind of the opposite of pride. It has the idea of humbleness, the reality that I need help. I need. I'll tell you what, I counsel married people often, and oftentimes they don't want to express their needs to each other. I go, dude, express your needs. You have needs. I want to be selfless, you know, no matter what's going on, I just want to be strong and, you know, be that man. And how's that working for you? Oh, terrible. But you know what? I'm sold out to it. It's like, you know what? You might want to change that up. It's okay to be needy. Why? Because you are. Because you are. That's why we come to church all the time. We have the altar calls because we need. That's why we do the altar calls in the beginning, so you can unload your need, get met, and then you can continue to grow. That's the point. And why does God call us to fellowship regularly? Because we need that regularly. Because everything I'm telling you today, it'll be great if you remember that for the next 4 days. Chances are, you won't. And God will be wrought right down to your immediate circumstance and, oh my God, where are you, God? As if his presence all of a sudden in all of creation forgot your place. Is that a weird, huh, how we think that? That in all of my place, he's not there. Oh, the cloud is everywhere, except in this one little home right here. So weird. He says, listen, I do this to revive the spirit, revive the inner being of the lowly, to give to them of my sustenance, which is life, to revive, to bring life to that thing that is shaky in them, the thing that is dying, sometimes the thing that is dead. I come and live with them when they ask for help. My presence is always there. It's always with the lowly, but I want to give to them. Do not, you guys, neglect that. And to revive the heart of the contrite, he strengthens us and he gives us hope. In Acts 17:28, that same portion that Paul was talking about, he says this, "For in him we live and move and have our being." You are human, but to be, you need God, which will take you to make you whole. So what do we do? What do we do with our lives? Here's what you do. Run to God. Run to God. Can we all stand up for a second? I want you, just for a moment, to close your eyes and to picture as best you can in your imagination the immensity of God. Beyond all his, think of the universe as far as it can go. Think of your home, the most minute place, you, the most minute one. And then how everything else that God has made. And then picture the presence of God, which is unseeable over it all. Before it all, after it all, over it all. And he has his eyes on you right now. And he says to you, run to me with what you need. I am the self-existent one. All energy comes to me. All love, hope, patience, peace. Everything is found in me. What is it you need? I is it. I got it for you. And my prayer will be for you guys to remember that as you journey forward this week, as you journey into your life. The great I am is with you. He is bigger than the coin, the flip sides of the coin of the seen and unseen. That's why the name of Jesus is so powerful. That's why the praying to the Holy Spirit is so powerful. Calling on our Father who we can't see but is always with me. So God, we run to you. And you said in your word that we can come into your throne room boldly and present our request to you, and that you care for us and you will help us in our time of need out of your own self-existence. The unceasing, unfathomable power of our God, the wisdom of our God. And God, we run to you today for the things we cannot understand. But you said you'd give us peace. We cannot fathom it, the end results and all that's encompassing, but we can experience your peace. So we pray for peace. I pray for peace over these people today. Bless them, Lord God. May we run to you and just see yourself running into the cloud, into the presence of our Father. And just that enveloping you, the cloud moving around you, and then God imparting to you from himself what you need. And Scripture even says he imparts what we don't even know we need. The Spirit prays for us. So Holy Spirit, God the invisible creator, Jesus our representative, we come before the Godhead now. The immensity of you we cannot comprehend. But we ask, and I ask you, bless your people from your sustenance so that they may be sustained. And all those who agree, say amen. 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 God bless you guys. Have a great day.